Then next Sunday, the 10th, after we'll have our morning service as we always do, but at 4 p.m. in the afternoon, we are going to have a Christmas celebration service. Just a time to sing through all of the very familiar Christmas hymns, read the Christmas story from Scripture and all of the various verses that point us towards the wonderful gift God has given us in Jesus Christ. So that'll be at 4 p.m. next Sunday. And we are having a little volunteer choir we're putting together. The kids are going to do a special number for us, too. They're going to be practicing upstairs. But if you would like to be a part of our volunteer choir, volunteer. Talk to Gayla after the service. She plays the piano for us. We're actually going to rehearse again today right after the service. We've got a song that we're working on. So if you haven't yet, you got like today to join in, because by next week you'll be up there going, I don't know this song. So today would be the day. Stick around after the service. We'll rehearse the song a couple of times together, and that's going to be next Sunday at 4 p.m. Hopefully, as you walked in this morning, not only saw all the beauty in here, but you noticed our family Christmas tree out in the lobby. That tree is populated largely with ornaments given by the families in our congregation. We started this a number of years ago, and we have one tree we always put up every year. And each year, especially newer families to the church here, they'll bring in an ornament. We invite you to, if you haven't put an ornament on the tree, pick out an ornament that has meaning to you. There are football teams represented. Star Wars is represented. There's a Saturn V rocket. There's trailers and RVs. So, you know, it's kind of fun to look at the tree and try and guess, okay, who put that ornament on there? You can find out by looking on the bottom. We ask you to write your name and maybe the year you put it on there. But if you haven't put an ornament on our family tree, let this be the year. Pick out an ornament, bring it in, put your name on it, hang it on our tree. Kind of a fun way of us doing something together and having that to look forward to. So invite you to do that. One last thing is looking out a couple of weeks from today. So the 17th, after the Sunday morning service, I'm putting together another church membership and information class. If you are interested in finding out more just about the history of this church or more about what church membership is all about, or you want to become a member of the church, this is the first step towards all of that. The class lasts for about probably an hour and a half to 2 hours at most. Lunch is provided. So if you are interested in finding out more about the church or about membership or want to become a member, see me after the service or feel free to call in or email the church office. Just let us know that you're interested. And that will be the 17th right after the morning service. So I invite you to join us for that. And with that, let's take a moment again and we'll pray together and then we'll look into God's word. So God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, I think it's easy to take for granted the fact that we hold these Bibles right here in our hands, that we have them in print, we have them on our mobile devices, we have such unprecedented access to your word. And yet, God, it wasn't just a few short centuries ago that wasn't even remotely the case. So thank you for the blessing that we have of being able to have Bibles so readily accessible that we can look to it, that it's in our language, it's easy to understand, and we can look to it for instruction on how to live a life that gives you the glory and honor you deserve. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray for a clear sense of your leading in it. God, give us, by your Spirit, the right way to understand and interpret what you say to us. And Lord, may we take that to heart, that we might, again, live in obedience and give you glory. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we ask your blessing again on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was Shakespeare's Juliet. She was the one who asked, what's in a name? And in Romeo and Juliet, she asks that rhetorically of Romeo, trying to downplay the fact that their two families were at war, and kind of that idea that what difference does it make? What name you have, what name I have, let's look beyond that. A name is just a name. It doesn't really mean anything. And yet, names can carry a great deal of significance, can't they? Especially depending on what culture you're from or what time period in history we're talking about. Some people choose names just because they like the sound of it or they're looking for something unique. Other people choose names that carry a great deal of significance. Maybe it's the name of a family member they are descended from. Maybe the name itself carries meaning. We see that frequently in Scripture. In the Bible, names were very often given to express something about the person or about a circumstance or a hope or a wish. For instance, Isaac in the Old Testament, Isaac, the name Isaac means laughter. And Isaac was so named because Sarah, his mother, laughed when she was told that she would have a son in her old age. Samuel, great prophet of God, Samuel means heard by God, that God heard. And it was a sign that God had heard his mother's prayer for a child. Isaiah means the Lord saves, and that would be representative of Isaiah's ministry as he continued to preach God to the people. Personal transformations often warranted new names. Person had a name and their name was changed. Abram became Abraham. Saul changed to Paul. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look into the book of Isaiah together. And we're going to focus on the four names that were given to Jesus some 700 years before he was born. Four names that God gave through Isaiah that would be appropriate for his promised Messiah. And what I want us to see in that is that each one of these names tells us something about how God interacts with us in important areas of our lives. As we look at the four names given to the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, here's what I want us to see. First, I want us to see that Jesus desires to give us guidance in the decisions of life. We all face a lot of decisions day in, day out, some bigger than others, but Jesus desires to give us guidance in the decisions of life. Secondly, we'll see that he has the power to see us through the difficulties of life. We all know that's true as well. We experience ups and downs. We experience difficulties in life. Jesus has the power to see us through the difficulties in life. The third point we'll find is that Jesus desires to take care of our ultimate destiny in life. He is concerned with our eternal future. Jesus desires to take care of our ultimate destiny in life. And finally, fourth, he is able to grant us peace in the disturbances of life. Those times when you think, I don't know how things could get any worse. I don't know what hope there is. That in those moments, Jesus can grant us peace during those disturbances of life. And in all of this, I think the main thing that I want us to see is that the names of Christ really reveal the greatness of God's gift to us. As we look at these four names, it reveals the greatness of what God has given us in our Savior. So let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack there in front of you, you should find it on page 618. Isaiah chapter 9, and before we actually get to the names listed here, what I want to do is set the context for us. We haven't been in Isaiah at any time recently. So this original birth announcement was made during a time of grief and gloom. And look at the first verse of Isaiah chapter 9 with me. The prophet writes, "But there will be no more gloom. For her who was in anguish in earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." For many years, especially by this point, God's people, Israel, had experienced a great deal of grief because of the enemies that God had allowed to come against them and to create problems and grief in their lives. God had allowed that as a result of the sins that his people had committed. And he had promised, if you live for me and you do things the way I call you to do things, it will go well with you. And if you don't, these are some of the things that will befall you. And so they had been living through this period of experiencing some of these difficulties that were forewarned to them. Isaiah here tells of a time in the future where gloom will be replaced by gladness by way of Galilee. You know, I think for a lot of us, Christmas tends to be a joyous time, and that's entirely appropriate. I know sometimes Christmas can be difficult, but even though life can get busy, it's still an opportunity often for us to set aside some of the problems of life, certainly as Christians, to rejoice in the birth of our Savior. And yet we need to remember that even Christmas itself came in the midst of great grief. We certainly see that here in Isaiah. That's what the people were experiencing when Isaiah made his prophecies. But we also see it in the fulfillment of these prophecies centuries later. While the angels were proclaiming peace on earth to the shepherds that Christmas night, at the same time Herod was planning to murder all of the children Jesus' age in Bethlehem. While Mary was rejoicing in the birth of the Christ child, other mothers were weeping for their children. Christmas stands out as gladness in the midst of grief. Verse 2 then goes on to describe how the birth of Christ will bring brightness to a dark world. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is God. God spelling himself out in language that we people can understand. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, we read that the enemies of Israel had burdened the people with the staff across their shoulders, it says in verse 4. When the light of life comes, that heavy yoke, that staff, they'll be shattered. Instead of wiping us out, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And the place of burdens, God wants to give us blessings, a child and a son, the blessing of a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we come into verse 6, we see this indescribable uniqueness of God's promised Messiah, that even in the midst of the present grief and gloom that Israel as a nation was enduring in Isaiah's day, he looks forward to God sending the Savior, and he sees something unexpected. Instead of the Messiah coming as a valiant warrior and conquering hero, he comes as a child. And we can see both Christ's humanity and his divinity in the opening words of verse 6. Take a look with me. He writes, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." On top of that, verse 6 tells us in the next phrase there that the government will rest on his shoulders. The coming Messiah will ultimately be responsible to govern the nation. One day, he will rule all, everything, and his rule will be perfect. And so with that groundwork laid, how he will come, what he will do, the rest of verse 6 shares with us four names that describe the Messiah's character, that reveal to us something about how he interacts with us in important areas of our lives. The first name shows us that Jesus desires to give us guidance in the decisions of life. Look at the whole of verse 6 with me. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Our Savior is first described here as a wonderful counselor. He desires to give us guidance. That word wonderful, it means something that is astonishing, something that is amazing, something that is extraordinary. The same word shows up in the book of Judges, in Judges 13, 18, and there that Hebrew word is translated as incomprehensible or beyond understanding. This promised one that Isaiah prophesies about here would be wonderful. beyond comprehension or understanding. And not only would he just be wonderful, but he would be a wonderful counselor. Now, we're familiar with counselors. A counselor is an advisor, someone who gives us objective advice regarding our choices in life, maybe someone who helps us plan. We have counselors of all sorts in our day and age, don't we? We have career counselors, financial planners, we have family counselors, all sorts of different things. Life is filled with decisions, as we said earlier. Some big, some small. But we have all of these choices that we have to make on a daily basis. And that's one of the reasons that I think God recognized and provided a wonderful counselor for us. We all have very important decisions to make, and the God who is wonderful wants to give us counsel and direction. He desires to give us guidance as we face all of those decisions in life. See, God has a plan for each one of our lives. And it's not just a one-size-fits-all plan. God has a unique plan for every individual life. That's why when we are overwhelmed with the decisions of life, because the decisions I'm facing tomorrow may be different from the decisions you're facing tomorrow, may be different than the decisions the person at the other end of the pew is facing tomorrow. We all face these different decisions moment by moment, but when we feel overwhelmed by those decisions especially, we need to remember that God desires to give us guidance. He wants to help us figure those things out. Jesus has counsel for every crisis. He has a plan for every problem. There is nothing that can come up in your life that God cannot speak to and give you guidance or direction. Do you need any advice right now? Are you in a predicament right now that you feel like there's just no way out of? Then let me encourage you to take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray about it. Search the Scripture for the answers you're looking for. God desires to give us direction and guidance in the decisions of life. And what we learn from the second name is that Jesus has the power to see us through the difficulties of life. Jesus is mighty God. Mighty means, it's kind of one of those beyond words again, beyond our full understanding. It's power beyond our full understanding. Jesus is powerful. He is wonderful in his counsel, and he has the power to accomplish whatever he wills to accomplish. The mighty God has the power to see us through our problems, to see us through the difficulties of life. One author I came across put it this way. He said, as the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. As the mighty God, he makes the plans work. That's our Savior. That's Jesus. The title tells us that not only is Jesus the Son of God, he is also God the Son. Don't forget that he is God. Because as God, he can handle anything. Anything that we encounter, God can handle it. Jesus can handle it because he is all-powerful. You think back over just his brief life on earth and the ministry that he had. We see it in the Gospels in the New Testament. He healed the lame. He cured the blind and the sick. He performed all manner of mighty miracles. He calmed a raging storm. He brought Lazarus back to life after he had been dead and in the tomb for 3 days. If Jesus can do that, he can do the impossible in your life right now. He can give you the victory over whatever it is that you're struggling with. Let him fight your battles as you seek to honor him with obedience. Let him be your strength as you face the difficulties in life. I think it's entirely appropriate for us to take to heart the words that were spoken to Mary, the mother of Jesus, by the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So whatever difficulty you have going on in your life right now that you say, there's no way, it's impossible for this to be worked out. There's no way that this is going to work out. Well, we have a God who loves us, who does the impossible. Jesus is the mighty God. He can take care of the difficulties of life. This God who is wonderful, this God who wants to be your counselor, he is mighty. And he can give you the strength to live the life that he has called you to live. He has the power to see us through the difficulties of life. The third name in our text helps us to see that Jesus desires to take care of our ultimate destiny in life. Now, it's interesting here because we see the Messiah referred to as Eternal Father. And I think that can be a little puzzling to us at first, because if we're looking at the Messiah, well, the Messiah is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. So how is he the Son of God and he is the Eternal Father? The Son cannot be the Father. The Father cannot be the Son. So how do we handle this? What we need to understand here is that the title Eternal Father is being used, it's not being used, let's say, to describe Jesus' position in the Godhead, in the Trinity. It's not being used to describe his relationship to the other members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternal Father is like an idiomatic phrase. It's an idiom. It's something that is used to describe actually the Messiah's relationship to time, not his relationship to the other members of the Trinity. In Hebrew and in some other languages, I think Aramaic and Arabic perhaps, someone who possesses a thing is called the father of it. That's a common idiomatic way of referring to that person. So the father of strength. Wow, you're the father of strength. Well, that's used to speak of somebody who is extraordinarily strong. Or the father of knowledge would be used to speak of someone's intelligence, someone who's exceedingly intelligent. The father of goodness speaks of someone who is really good through and through. The father of peace means someone who is peaceful. So here, when the Messiah is described as the Eternal Father, or switch it around, the Father of Eternity, he's being spoken of as one who is eternal, one who possesses eternity. That means that Jesus is before, above, and beyond time. That literally he lives in the forever. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus made a stunning statement at one point. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And it was a striking statement. I mean, grammatically, we'd look at that and say, well, that doesn't sound grammatically correct. But I'll tell you what, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day knew exactly what he was saying, and it caused a big uproar. Jesus was saying in that moment that not only did he exist before Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, who had lived centuries upon centuries earlier, not only was Jesus around before Abraham, but by using that phrase, "I am," that was a name uniquely reserved for God. Way back when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush and was sending Moses to free his people from slavery in Egypt, Moses said, "Well, who should I say sent me? Tell him I am sent you." Jesus used that name reserved for God, and in doing so, he declared his divinity, that he is God. Jesus has been here throughout all eternity. as God, he has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. He lives forever, and he loves like a father. And I think that that shows us that he desires a personal, eternal relationship with each one of us in his creation here. God wants us to be his children. He offers us spiritual adoption to adopt us as sons and daughters. He wants that lasting, eternal relationship with us. And I think that's just one more aspect of our Savior, which reveals the greatness of God's gift to us here. God desires to take care of our ultimate destiny in life. I don't think some people recognize that sometimes. People have various impressions of who God is or what God is like. Some people see him as, kind of just sitting up there in the clouds somewhere, just waiting to toss lightning bolts like Zeus or something. I don't know, waiting to punch the delete button on his eternal keyboard and say, oh, you messed up. Punishment. But to recognize that God loves us so much that he desires to forgive us. He wants to forgive us when we do things wrong. He waits for us to come to him humbly and ask for forgiveness. Say, I'm sorry, God. I did it wrong. I believe you sent your son to die in my place, to take my punishment so that you could forgive me. And I have no right to ask for it, but your word says you offer it. So God, I'm asking. Forgive me. And what Scripture tells us is that God wants to do that. He desires to do that. God desires to take care of our ultimate destiny in life. We believe in an everlasting Father, the Father of all eternity, one with no beginning and no end. Our life on this earth is temporary. Heaven is forever and is so much better than anything this life has to offer. With the final of the four names here, we're shown that God is able to grant us peace in the disturbances of life. Let's read verse 6 again. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Life is filled with disturbances, right? I mean, let's be honest, Christmas can be one of the most stressful times of the year, can't it? Outside of the shopping and all of the stuff that usually takes place this time of year and the decorating and meals, sometimes old problems have a way of being brought back to the surface as we get together with family that maybe we don't see quite as often. There's friction, there's stress. Issues that you're having with other people can be at the forefront of your life at this time of year. But here's one who is the Prince of Peace. Here's one who will help you with the disturbances of your life because he himself is peaceful. You know, the title of a prince often would include the domain of said prince. So the Bible here shows us that as Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that means that he controls peace, all peace. He rules in peace. To the Israelites, a people who were constantly harassed by enemies, I would imagine that peace was one of the premier blessings to actually be at peace at a given time. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, God gave Moses these words to use when blessing his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I think what sometimes so few people realize is that without Jesus, there really is no true peace, internal or external. Because Jesus is the one who controls peace, He is our resource for peace. If you need to find peace, then you need to seek Jesus. Jesus has come to put us back together. Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, Paul says that He Himself, that is Christ, Jesus, He Himself is our peace. So this morning, do you find yourself out of sorts with God? Well, receive the Prince of Peace into your life and be made right with Him immediately. Are y'all shaken up inside? Is there turmoil in your life? Give your anxiety to the Almighty, and His peace that surpasses understanding will give you calm in the midst of chaos. You know, later in this same book of Isaiah, here the prophet offers these words of peace. He says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, whose thoughts are fixed on You." That's what Jesus offers us. Jesus offers us peace. Not just in the midst of life's disturbances, but peace between us and the holy God whom we have offended and sinned against in every wrong thought, word, or action we have ever had. Christ offers us true eternal peace with God. Altogether, these four names give us a beautiful picture of the Messiah's character. Jesus was given these names 700 years before He was born. And these names give us hope, not just at Christmas, but all year long. Our Savior, Jesus, desires to give us guidance. He has the power to see us through our problems. He desires to take care of our ultimate destiny in life. And He is able to grant us peace in the disturbances of life. Good news is that we can experience all of that right now. The even better news is that there's more to come. We get a taste of it today, but all of these titles will be fully realized when He returns. And He's coming back. When He returns to rule and reign over everything. The names of Christ, to me, they reveal the greatness of God's gift to us. You know, so much of Christmas in our Western consumer culture here, so much of it seems given over to stuff, doesn't it? Giving and getting gifts. And there's absolutely nothing wrong, nothing inherently wrong with wanting to give one another gifts at Christmas. In fact, I love giving gifts to people at Christmas time. I love giving gifts to people because to me it's one of the ways I can say I love you to a person is to give them something. It's only when some of those traditions overshadow the real reason that we celebrate Christmas, that's when we end up with problems. So let me ask you to consider this morning, have you received God's greatest gift to us? Is Jesus your wonderful counselor? He desires to give you guidance. So the next time you need advice, seek Him and His Word first. I think we're so quick to talk to one another and to ask someone, hey, what do you think I should do? And we kind of poke around and, you know, maybe eventually we get around to cracking open the Bible or praying, but I think we should try and put that more at the front end of the list because all we have to do is ask. A while back, we were studying through the letter of James. James 1:5 assures us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Is Jesus your mighty God? He can't wait to demonstrate His powerful character in your life. So what heavy burden are you carrying right now, today? Give it to Him. Ask Him to show you His power to see you through your problems. Is Jesus your eternal Father? He wants to embrace you with his personal comfort. Do you feel orphaned and insecure, like you're just all alone in the world? He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to take care of your ultimate destiny in life. Remind yourself that God loves you, that he desires to be compassionate to you, that he is committed to that, actually. The beginning of verse 6 said that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And we skip over that, but that "to us" is important because Jesus is God's gift to all of us. But like all gifts, he must be received. God will become your Father when you become his child, as you pray, as you ask him for forgiveness. Paul tells us in the New Testament that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you haven't received that gift, hey, receive it right now. Receive it today. God offers it. Finally, is Jesus your Prince of Peace? Sometimes we don't always realize it, but do you realize that Jesus looks at each one of us right now with a peaceful countenance? Will you trust him to calm the chaos that is disturbing your peace in life? Allow him to settle the storm brewing in your soul. Give him your anxious thoughts right now. And in their place, he promises that he can give you peace beyond what you can possibly explain. He's able to grant us peace in the moment and for all eternity. So as we come into this Christmas season, and I hope you're all looking forward to it. I know I am. I love Christmas. I love getting together with family and friends. I love giving gifts. Whatever gifts you may receive this Christmas, let me just say they are going to absolutely pale in comparison to God's greatest gift to you. The only gift that truly keeps on giving, the gift of eternal life. So take time this week. Set aside some time to reflect and to be reminded that right here in Isaiah 9:6, the names of Christ, they reveal the greatness of God's gift to us. Let's close in prayer. God, you have given us such a wonderful gift in your Son. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that, Lord, you have said that you loved the world so much that you sent your only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. And God, you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so we thank you for what you offer us by faith in Jesus Christ. God, help us to be mindful of your love, that you are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.